There is a divine and mysterious process by which the Creator of heaven and earth calls, prepares, equips, and raises up ministers and leaders for His sovereign purposes. There are numerous examples of this in the Bible, and countless more examples throughout church history. Anyone who gives serious thought to God's ways in setting His servants in their positions of service cannot help but be impressed both with His resourcefulness and creativity. In God's great love for humanity, He has always had a powerful interest in placing men and women in positions of usefulness so that His name may be glorified and His chosen ones may fulfill their ordained destinies. Two of my favorite biblical characters in this regard are Moses and Joseph. Moses just happened to be born at a time when Pharaoh was killing male Hebrew babies. His mother couldn't bear the thought of her infant son being killed, and so she placed him in a basket in the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be bathing in that exact spot and ended up adopting the Jewish baby boy. Moses was brought up in the royal family and then at the age of 40 had to flee for his life and lived his next 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. Finally, at the age of 80, he was anointed, ordained, and sent back to Egypt to deliver his enslaved brothers and sisters. Moses became a shepherd and judge of the people of Israel, and is revered to this day as one of history's greatest leaders. Who could ever have thought of such a plan for his life? Joseph started out a little differently. He was born into an upper-middle-class family and was one of a dozen sons to his father. As a teenager, he had dreams which seemed to point to his eventual leadership and service, but later appeared to have the opposite effect on his life. His brothers were jealous of him, hated him, and sold him as a slave, resulting in him being taken to Egypt. Hardly an impressive start for one who dreamed of greatness. In the end, Joseph realized that God knew what he was doing all along, and that his brother's betrayal was all part of a larger plan, which would result in Joseph attaining to a position that enabled him to be a savior for his entire clan. As with Moses, this was not something anyone could have dreamed up. Joseph's path to leadership and service was bumpy and definitely scary, but the results were wonderful. Joseph became what God intended him to be and accomplished what God intended him to accomplish, not by formulating his own plans and goals, but simply by walking with God and allowing the winds of God's sovereign providence to carry him where he needed to be. In this study, we'll look at the process by which David rose to become the king of Israel. One thing we have to make clear at the outset is that this process toward ministry and leadership is never left in the hands of men. God's children are never given a voice as to what gifts they are to have or what positions they may attain. There is no voting nor questionnaire offered to allow for choice in our service. God alone determines where we shall be used, the degree and measure of our service, and the length of time in which we're to exercise our ministry. John the Baptist appeared to have exercised his ministry for less than 2 years. Samuel served as a prophet from his youth to his old age. William Borden studied to be a missionary and served Christ passionately, but died before he could even start his missionary ministry, never reaching the age of 30. Billy Graham began preaching as an evangelist around the age of 30 and continued doing so for nearly 60 years. Surely our times, our ministries, and our service are in God's hands. David's early days gave no indication of his future role as king of Israel. He was born in what he described as a poor family, the youngest of 7 brothers. Researchers tell us that typically the firstborn in large families end up with the greatest measure of leadership qualities and initiative. But David, the baby of the family, proved the exception. In his youth, he became the designated sheep herder and watcher, which gave him lots of time for quietness and reflection. Somehow, and at some point, we don't know the specifics, David developed a relationship with the God of Israel. He sang to the Lord and wrote songs of praise to God. We may wonder why some people just seem to be born with a deep interest in spiritual things, while others, often from the same family, have no interest whatsoever. There are no answers to this enigma, but David just seemed to have a very healthy respect for and fascination with his Creator. And God noticed. Indeed, to say that he noticed wouldn't really be telling the whole story. In fact, it was God who had deposited this grace within David, this passion for fellowship with God, which earned him the title a man after my own heart. In those days, young men from poor families typically did not aspire to greatness or leadership. They normally did what their fathers did, who did what their fathers had done. So it must have been a great shock when the number one spiritual celebrity of Israel, the prophet Samuel, showed up at his family's doorstep. David didn't know it at first. He was out with the sheep as usual. But when they called him, and when the old prophet poured olive oil all over the young lad's dark hair and pronounced him the next king of Israel, it surely must have overwhelmed the tender young teen, along with his entire family. Shortly after that, the prophet left, and David was left to ponder what had just happened. Nothing changed immediately. David still kept sheep, and Saul gave no indication of taking an early retirement. In fact, if anything, David's situation may have gotten a bit worse, as there's evidence later on of his older brother's jealousy toward him. And Joseph could have told him that having older brothers jealous of you is definitely not a good thing. But the prophet's visit did two things for young David. First, it planted in his mind a sense of God's calling. For the rest of his life, David could never forget the words of Samuel and the feeling of the warm oil being poured on his head. If the prophet was right, he was to become a king someday. Wow! David must have spent many hours thinking about this and wondering if it would really happen. And if it was to happen, when would it happen? How would it happen? And why on earth would God want it to happen? A second effect of Samuel's visit is often overlooked by those who read the narrative, but it is so very important. The Bible tells us that there was more than olive oil that came upon David on that fateful day. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The scriptures tell us, in describing how Samuel anointed David with oil, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David entered into a new dimension as of that day. He began to experience the Holy Spirit coming upon him, filling him, inspiring him, encouraging him, and giving him the courage that would take him to heights that none of his contemporaries could ever reach. David became a Spirit-filled man. In that regard, even though we're now under a new covenant and living in an entirely different era, nothing has really changed. Just as David needed the Holy Spirit's power and anointing to fulfill his destiny and service, today we who are in Christ need that filling every bit as much. Jesus told his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Whether we witness through singing, preaching, sharing, or teaching children in Sunday school, if we're ever to witness of Christ effectively, we will need divine anointing, described in the story of David as the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him from that day forward. The next key milestone in David's life was when he was discovered by one of Saul's servants as an outstanding musician. Simultaneous with David being anointed, Saul was rejected by God, and the Holy Spirit took permanent leave of the rebellious king. Saul lost his anointing, and an evil spirit began to badger him. At times he'd become moody. Frequently he became so paranoid that he was ready to kill anyone he saw as a threat. Saul's servants decided the unstable king needed someone to play soothing harp music for him and calm him down when he got into his moods. Somehow David's name came up, and the next thing the young man knew, he was regularly being called to the palace to play for the king himself. Here was David's introduction to the halls of power and influence. It would have been extremely unlikely that David could ever have attained sufficient influence and visibility to have any chance at becoming king had he simply watched sheep all his days. Somehow, some way, he would need to go where the movers and shakers of Israel were. This was not something he sought. He had just minded his own business, watching sheep, working for his dad, and worshiping God. But God saw to it that his prospective king was introduced to palace life. David became a semi-regular in the palace of the king of Israel. Another milestone was passed when the Philistines made war with Israel, and their champion, a giant of a man named Goliath, began daily mocking the fearful soldiers of Israel. David was back home watching sheep for his father at the time. But when he went on his dad's behalf to check on his older brothers, who served in the army, he heard the giants mocking and became indignant. We all know the story, but sometimes I think we don't stop to reflect upon the amazing nature of David's eagerness to fight Goliath. Humans are born with an instinct for survival, and going one-on-one with a man three times your size doesn't really fit with that instinct. In the entire world, apart from insane individuals, you might not have been able to find one young man other than David who would have reacted the way David did. Sure, David was born with a risk-taker's personality and more than usual courage, but there was something more involved here. David's respect for God and his faith in God were at play. Those years of talking with God in the fields were paying off big time. David had already slain a lion and a bear in defense of his sheep. No mean achievements. How much tougher could a giant be? When the deed was done, David's name was declared all over Israel. Saul no longer allowed him part-time status and insisted that he serve him full-time. Soon he was promoted from chief musician to captain in the army. Here David learned military strategy, leadership principles, and gained battlefield wisdom that would serve him well for the rest of his days. He soon became the most popular man in Israel, and the Israelite women sang a popular little ditty which declared, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." At this point, David must surely have recognized that Samuel's prophecy was spot on. He surely was destined for greatness and leadership in Israel as their next king. And David must have imagined that he could easily see the path to his destiny. He would continue to serve under Saul, gaining more and more popularity and developing and honing his skills until at last the old king would see that David was God's choice to succeed him, even over Saul's own sons. Finally, Saul would quietly retire and turn it all over to David. Or perhaps Saul would die quietly in his bed and the people would clamor for him rather than one of Saul's sons. His path to kingship would be a smooth one, and all he needed to do was bide his time and serve Saul faithfully. Of course, we know it didn't work out that way at all. With Saul as paranoid and unstable as he was, the last thing he needed was to hear the masses celebrating young David more than himself. It wasn't long before concern turned into jealousy, and jealousy morphed into murderous rage. In a short time, David was expelled from Israel and forced to flee for his life. Things weren't turning out at all the way he had no doubt assumed that they would. Now living with a few rough men out in the wilderness, how in the world would he ever fulfill Samuel's prophecy and become king? What was God thinking when he allowed all this to happen?